If you need a Bible, we want to get one put in your hands so that we can get started today. If you need one, just raise your hand. Thank you for being here today. I know that all of you, well, I shouldn't say all of you. I know that many of you probably looked at the radar and had a decision to make. You're like, well, do we go? Do we watch it online? What are we going to do? We need a Bible up here. And you're here. So praise God. Thank you. If you're with us online, it's okay. Your faith is small, but I jest, sort of. I'm just kidding, guys. God is good. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at the 58th chapter today in a message that I have entitled Fruitful Fasting. Okay, time for truth. How many of you have read this chapter in preparation for today? A solid 2.5% of you. All right, then. We're in for some good stuff. Let's rise to our feet. Let's rise to our feet and let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Yes, I did, babe. Sorry, that was not the prayer. My wife sent me a text. Father God, we just want to honor you in this time. And we're so grateful, Lord, just for your grace and your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. You give us ears to hear you and hearts and wills that are ready to respond appropriately to you, God. Father, we just pray that it would begin in us. Lord, that as we hear your word, it wouldn't be this sense of, wow, this would be really good for so-and-so, or man, I wish maybe someone, but Lord, just that we would be open to you, speaking to us personally, changing us internally, that you might be glorified. So Lord, edify the body, glorify yourself, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen? Man, you guys have a seat there. Guys, it was a troubling time in Israel's history. They wanted to transition from an era from judges to kings, and they wanted to be like other nations. You know, it wasn't really what God wanted for them, but it was what they wanted from him. And so God, guys, how many of you have heard the phrase, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. And so God gave them what they wanted. They didn't have a king. They wanted a king. So, you know, God gave them a king, and he was tall and he was handsome, and he had a certain kingliness about his appearance, about his stature, and outwardly, he was everything they could have hoped for, but inwardly, you see, there was a problem. He didn't really have a heart for God, and his name was Saul. And the short story is that Saul, well, he didn't really work out. And so God sent Samuel, the prophet, to the house of a man named Jesse. He was going to anoint another king. But this time, God wasn't going to give them what they wanted from him, but rather what he wanted for them. And so there he was, Samuel, and he was at Jesse's house. He was sizing up all of his sons, and there came before him the oldest son. His name was Eliab, if I say it correct. And evidently, he really looked the part, because as soon as Samuel saw him, he cried out, he proclaimed, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." You know, hey, I found the guy. He checks every box. And it was in that moment that God gave Samuel, and by way of application, you and me, and actually all of humanity, some invaluable insight. He said to him, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Ladies and gentlemen, what I've discovered is not only does man look to the outward appearance of others, he tends to look to his own outward appearance and measure himself through outward ritual rather than inward reality. He has his lists, he does his deeds, and he checks his boxes, he dots his I's, and he crosses his T's, and he has this sense within himself, you know, that I'm good with God, and maybe God will even bless, or God owes me because of the works that I've done or the ritual that I've kept. And God addresses all of that in Isaiah chapter 58. And so let's take and turn our attention to the very first verse. He says, cry aloud. God is sharing with Isaiah. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Let's stop right there if I could have your attention. Guys, when you study the Gospels, you discover that Jesus was not a beat around the bush kind of a guy. He didn't mince words. He didn't dance around the issue at hand. He wasn't afraid to address the elephant in the room. He was a heart of the matter, don't have time to play games, man on a mission kind of a guy. Now, how many of you realize that God remains the same? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord, Malachi chapter 3. He does not change. And what we discover, and we'll see it here as well, is that the heart of the matter always comes back to a matter of the heart. But I find this fascinating. I wonder if you picked up on it as we read through it. God tells Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Hey man, sound off. Give it to them. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. By the way, can I just say that this would not have been and still is not the kind of preaching that was going to win friends and influence people. I mean, what I mean by that is most generally, people don't like having all their sins being pointed out, pushed out in the open, and drawn attention to publicly. Especially if it's a group of people who consider, claim, or would purport themselves to be a religious kind of people. Isaiah is doing the kind of thing that wins you a smear campaign. Do you understand what I'm saying? That causes you to be canceled and viciously criticized. It's the kind of preaching that gains you a quick character assassination, sends people on the warpath to quickly dismantle your credibility. But God tells him, don't hold back. Let the people have it with both barrels. Imagine the title of my message, The Hypocrisy of the Congregation of Calvary Chapel of Joplin. And then a systematic dismantling of how things look versus how they really are, if that were the case. That's not too unlike what God tells Isaiah to do right here. Yet in reality, we need this, don't we? We need to know, people need to know that they're suffering from the fatal disease of sin, and they need to know what constitutes sin, regardless of what the law says, regardless of what may be legal or illegal in your culture, regardless of how people may feel about it or anything else, that sin will result in eternal separation from God, and how they can find forgiveness and newness of life in Jesus Christ. But what's fascinating is that directly following God's instructions to shine the floodlight of truth on the sins of his people, he then proceeds to list all these, what would seem to be wonderful works that we would love to see in any church. Did you see that? Did you catch that as we read through it? He says, they seek me daily. Sounds good. And delight to know my ways. Fantastic. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. You know, that God would right the ways that they've been wronged. They take delight in approaching God. They're fasting. You know, we read these things, we sort of scratch our heads and we think, what is wrong with any of these things? Guys, maybe nothing. Maybe everything. And I don't really know how to talk about this without just letting the cat out of the bag, dog out of the house, whatever the phrase may be. And basically, I've already given it up in our time of introduction, so I'm just going to say it. These things look really good outwardly. On the surface, they seem to love God. They seem to devote themselves to God. They carried themselves as a people with a reputation of righteousness. And by all appearances, things were seemingly, are you with me? Are you with me? They were seemingly great. You remember the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. God said to them, look, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You've found them liars. You've persevered. You have patience. You've labored for my name's sake. You've not become weary. Hey, they were firing, by all appearances, on every cylinder. I mean, things were happening. Everything looked great. They were doing things that were great, and they refused to quit. They just kept on keeping on. If you went to that church, your first impression would be, man, this place is great. But then the Lord says this. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What does that mean? Well, it means that these things that they were doing, they were no longer the overflow of a love relationship with the Lord. They had sort of slipped into this religious routine. They'd become legalistic rituals before the Lord. Listen to me. Right things for wrong reasons make them wrong things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody probably needs to hear this. I know I need the reminder. Ritualism is not righteousness. I'm going to say that again. Ritualism is not righteousness. God does not want rituals. He wants a relationship. They ask the question, why have we fasted and you haven't seen it? We've afflicted our souls. You take no notice. By the way, I should say that God never appointed fast days for the nation. He did appoint feast days. They had one day, the Day of Atonement, in which they were to fast. Outside of that, it was purely voluntary, nothing of that nature required at all. But they have this, you know, it kind of creeps up on us, doesn't it? They have this, God, you owe us. God, we've done our part, but we feel like you are not doing your part. This is the frame of heart and mind that they have. We've gone to church. We've sang the songs. We've given it offering time. You see what happens here? We're fasting. We're praying. We're doing all these things, but you're not answering our prayers, God. That's not fair. We have worked really hard at being really miserable. And for what? You see? And by the way, as long as we're on this point, let me just say, again, we have our lists, we do our things, and maybe this is someone here, there will never come a time when you and me, when we are able to obligate God in any way. God owes us nothing, and any good thing that comes to us from God is a result of grace, not obligation. Okay. But what verse 2 reveals to us is the fact, listen to this, people can look, talk, act, even delight in the things of God and still not be the people of God. Wait, what? Just having good moral conduct, being conservative in your convictions, being able to go through the motions in a religious environment doesn't make anyone right with God. We can go through the outward acts and not be rendering inward obedience. Here's the bottom line take home of verses 2 and 3. God knows what's really going on. He knows when you are genuinely seeking Him and when you're simply trying to go through the motions that you hope somehow or in some way will pacify or maybe even appeal to Him. Obligate Him. You've done your part, kind of a thing. And He begins to tip His hand here. God begins to tip His hand to what's really going on in verse 2 when He says that they delight to know His ways. The key word is as. They delight to know His ways as a nation that did righteousness. They were going through the motions as a righteous nation would, but it wasn't the result of a relationship. It wasn't love, it was ritualism, it was legalism. Well, what then was really going on? Well, let's pick up again here midway through verse 3. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bull rush, you know, just blowing in the wind there, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Perhaps you remember what we read back in Isaiah chapter 29, these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. I just wonder if this is resonating today. Listen, you can bow your head before God all you want to, but if you don't bow your heart, it's not going to make a bit of difference. God is saying, you're pointing out ritual. I'm pointing out reality. He says, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. What is the point of fasting? Well, it's to deny the flesh, to focus on the things of the Spirit, to seek the Lord, to pray and worship, to set your heart, your mind on the things of God. But if you're fasting, there you are, you're fasting, and to take your mind off the hunger that begins to sort of gnaw on you, or to make it a little easier to endure the time, you decide you're just going to watch a movie, or spend some time on your social media app of choice, or watch some sporting event while there you are, you're fasting and watching the game, or you're shopping online, or you're looking for a great meme to post later, you see. Whatever. You're nullifying the whole point of fasting. You're starving the flesh physically, yet feeding it, giving it pleasure simultaneously. Do you see that, how this is not as it should be? He says, you're ripping off your employees. You're fasting for selfish reasons. God, I need to win this debate. Or you're fighting with others. Guys, can I tell you that fasting and fighting don't go together? But how common is it? Listen now. How common is it that families will walk out of a church service, hop in the car, and proceed to fight and argue all the way home? Well, that just kind of got real, didn't it? Here's what the Lord is leading up to. Our time, here we are today, or maybe on your own, you know, each and every day as you're spending time with the Lord, our time spent seeking Him should have a direct impact on how we treat others. True godliness affects our relationships. Did you hear me? True godliness affects our relationships. He says, you're not to fast anymore as you do today, as you're doing, like you're doing now, is the idea. to make your voice heard on high, you know, to try and get something from God. There you are, fasting to you is like rubbing a genie's bottle or something. That you're obligating God through empty rituals. Look at verse 5. He says, Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? The essence here is this, guys. Instead of making a show, instead of putting on a display that makes you all filthy on the outside, you're covered in sackcloth and that, how about you focus on what's needed to be made clean on the inside? Repentance, not ritual. Repentance. Well, I haven't been doing so well. I probably ought to get to church. Well, that's great that you get to church, but the ritual of church isn't what makes you right with God. Do you see what I'm saying? Repentance, not ritual. Jesus talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. They're drawing some attention to themselves. He says, look, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, hey, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, the Pharisees, they would go around with these long faces, just, you know, there they were, head hanging down. And the whole kind of thought behind it was, oh, wow, look at these guys, man. They're really going through it. They're really spiritual, man. They must be, man, I wish I could be like that. Just so dedicated, so consecrated to God. It was an empty ritual. It was meant to garner the praise and adoration of man. It's that whole idea of, you know, there's a piece of trash on the floor. You were going to walk past it, but then you looked up and someone was looking at you. So you stopped and picked it up so that, you know, they saw you do the right thing. And guys, it's not that God is down on fasting. He's not. He's down on a hollow, empty show with no true spiritual sustenance behind it. Does this make sense? If you are spending time seeking the Lord and the people around you are still being beaten up rather than built up, there's something wrong. Does this make sense? You're coming to church, you're doing the things, you're giving the offering, you're serving here and there, but you still have no filter on your mouth. You know, you still exercise no self-control. You're dishonest in your business dealings. You're immoral socially, whatever the case may be. And you want to know why God doesn't seem to hear your prayers. You're dotting the I's. You're crossing the T's. You're engaging in empty religious ritual, not pursuing a relationship with God from the heart. Guys, listen to me. It's impossible to honor God from the heart and that not affect your relationship with others. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 6. Is this not the fasting that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Let me summarize this for you. Kindness matters. And at the risk of redundancy, being right with God involves being right with others. Don't oppress others. Encourage and assist others. It's as if God is saying, how about instead of you trying to look so spiritual, you just stop sinning? We'll see in verse 9 where God says, stop pointing the finger. Stop gossiping. Watch your mouth. Stop speaking wickedness. Again, let's not focus on being afflicted outwardly. Let's focus on being clean inwardly. Are you with me? And I wonder how many churches today that if God spoke to them directly, he would say something to the effect of, listen, knock it off. I mean, quit going through these motions. You're not drawing near to me. You're not leading lives pleasing to me. There's bitterness in your heart. There's gossip that spews from your lips. Just stop pretending. And let's start repenting. He says, if you want to be pleasing to me, loose the bonds of wickedness. Underline that in your Bible. Now, of course, this could have had to do with how they were treating one another, employee, relationally, whatever the case may be. But I also believe it can apply to the principle of setting people free from the bondage of wickedness, meaning you have a message that will set people free from the bonds of wickedness. It's called the gospel. When's the last time that you shared the gospel with anyone? That you allowed God to use your life in some way that set someone free from the bondage of sin and wickedness. And guys, this is not condemnation. Maybe just healthy exhortation. Maybe time for self-examination. Be intentional about sharing the hope of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Look for the opportunity to loose the bonds of wickedness in people's lives. But again, if you want to be right with God, you cannot act wickedly toward others. John said that like this. He said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother. There you are, man. You just, man, I just love the Lord. Man, I can't, I hate that. You know, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Listen, you have a problem with someone in the body, it's time to get it right. Don't be ripping people off. Don't treat others harshly. Don't treat others unfairly. Don't speak ill about them, you see. And it's not only about not doing something wrong. I want you to see that, because there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. It's not only about not doing something wrong. It's about actively doing something right. Share your bread with the hungry. In other words, don't just withhold from yourself, but be active and intentional about blessing someone else, someone who's in need. Do an act of kindness for someone. Love someone in a tangible way. Let them see, let them experience the fact that God loves them through your life. Hey, set the captives free. Man, you know, that piece of cake looks really, really good. But you know what? I'm fasting today. I'll enjoy it maybe tomorrow. There's nothing necessarily bad about that. But what if instead you said, man, that cake would be delicious, but not only will I fast from it today, but in Jesus' name, I'm going to give it to someone else that they might be blessed. Do you see the difference? One denies self, the other turns self-denial into opportunity to actually serve someone else. Here's the idea. When you have a heart for God, you'll have a heart for others as well. Look at verse 8. Let's just roll out of verse 7. He says, when you see the naked, cover him. When you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Notice, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations, I love this, of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God, here's the idea. God wanted to answer them. He wanted to respond to them, but their meaningless ritualism, the religion, actually prevented it. God wants to manifest his glory. He wants to shine through us. He wants to bless and be a blessing to others through us. But so often, even though we go to church, the way we lead our lives actually prevents that. God says, if you'll walk in love, if you'll deny yourself, be a blessing to others, you will lead a life that is filled with light, healing, and wholeness. Righteousness will go before you. In other words, people will know what kind of genuinely godly individual you are, and my glory will follow after you. I mean, guys, righteousness will go before you, and as you move forward, God will have your back. Then you shall call. You see, he wanted to answer. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. God will strengthen your inner man, satisfy you in a way that, quite frankly, is impossible for the superficial follower of God to even know. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You'll lead a fruitful life. And when people come to you, man, they'll leave refreshed. Have you noticed the two kinds of people there are? There are those who will drain you, and there are those who will fill and refresh you. Which one do you want to be? Remember what Jesus said? He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, torrents of living water, the Holy Spirit flowing into and out through you, refreshing your inner man and that of the others around you. In verse 12, he speaks of building and raising up foundations of many generations, repairing, restoring. Guys, God, things will be getting done for the kingdom of God through your life. Guys, think about the broken world that we live in today. Any direction you look, there is brokenness. There are breaches, broken hearts, broken homes, broken lives, broken social structures. God wants to use you to bring repair, restoration, to lay foundations in people's lives that will carry through to subsequent generations. Don't you want that? Man, I want God to use my life to have a productive value for the kingdom of God. I want to invest into others the things that God has invested and entrusted into me. I don't want to just bury it and then give it back to God one day. I want God to have this incredible, what do we call it, ROI, return on investment, when it comes to my life and when it comes to your life as well. Guys, I just want you to lay hold of all of that for which Christ has laid hold of you. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, we've spoken recently of the fact that God gave the Sabbath to the nation of Israel as a sign of his covenant with them. It is not a commandment for the church. We find our rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the application remains. When he says, turn your foot from the Sabbath, they were working. They were busy on the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to be. They were supposed to be resting, not working. But the application remains that we are to honor God. To understand seeking him as a delight, not a drudgery, a get-to, not a got-to. And we're to lead our lives his way rather than seeking our own way. Where's Karen? We're going to close. Just out there getting ready to close, guys. Listen, at the end of it all, God is saying, not religion, not empty rituals, but a meaningful love relationship. Lead a life, God is saying, that is set apart to me, that seeks to honor me. It'll lead to blessing. It'll lead to victory. And realize that a heart, a life that's right with God will lead to kindness and active, intentional love toward others. Humility before God, ministry to others. Does this make sense? One day a lawyer asked Jesus a question. He was testing him. He said, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, to be right with God is to impact, affect, and be right with others. You can't do one without the other. That's Isaiah 58. Love God, love others, wait and watch how God will bless your life and bless others through your life. And so, Father, we want to be those who honor you. Love and serve you from the heart. And so, God, I pray that you would guard us from rituals or religious routines, void of a heart that's not truly seeking you, but that you would have your way in us, that you would bless others through us, God, that you would be glorified by our lives. And guys, that starts with total surrender, turning from your ways. Remember, it's not about religion. It's not about the ritual. It's about repentance. Turning from our ways, trusting in him and his way for our life. And his way, guys, God's not willing, God's not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His way is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You'll be set free. Now, I don't know, maybe everyone here knows God and loves God, and maybe this was a message primarily today for those who are the people of God. And God just wants to give us that loving yet stern reminder. Don't fall into legalism. Don't fall out of love with me, God would say. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and
and God's knocking on the door of your heart, I just want to give you an opportunity to open it and to believe on him and be saved by him. And so I'm just going to give you a second here and just say, man, if you need to receive Jesus Christ, I'd love to pray for you. I'd just love you to raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say it. I'm, you know, not asking you necessarily, God bless you, I see you. You know, God knows the heart. He searches the heart. He knows when the prodigal comes home and all of that. But man, it's like you need Jesus, you know what I mean? And that's what's resonating in your heart. Like, I've gone to church, I've done the things, but man, I need Jesus. If that's you, can I pray for you? Father, we thank you for hearts that are just turning to you and lives that are repenting and realigning with your heart. And so I pray, God, for every heart that's here today. So many times we don't necessarily have the words. We don't know exactly what to say. Lord, we just need you to have your way. So search our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the ready reminder that so many times, like that fig tree, we can look good, but upon internal examination, there's just no fruit. And yet, you've told us to abide in you that we might bring forth fruit and bear fruit that would remain. And so help us, God. Teach us what it means to abide in you, to abide in your word, that you might be glorified in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you have first loved us, given yourself for us. And we give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.